Tonight, we're thankful that we have your word. We're thankful that we have the mind of Christ, that we can learn how to better serve you, better glorify you, and live our lives as we ought to live. Father, we are so thankful for the provision you made in grace of your Son on the cross and all that he gave to us. So we're thankful for the fact that we can now be with you in heaven forever when it's our time to go home. Father, thank you for this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I need you to take out a blank sheet of paper, please. Take out a blank sheet of paper and number the paper 1 through 9. 1 through 9. Now, you need to leave at least 3 lines per number. That's 9 times 3 is 27 lines. It's usually about 36 lines in a sheet of paper, at least 30 lines in a sheet of paper, so you should have enough room. But 1 through 9, and I just recommend you leave about 3 lines per number just because it will make it easy for you. Okay, and what we're going to do is we're going to go through a little exercise here. I'm going to show you some words on the overhead projector, and I need you to write the words down, and then right next to the words, write a definition for that. The first one, first term is substitutionary spiritual death. Substitutionary is a long word, but the spelling is right up there, so it makes it easy. A substitutionary spiritual death. If you would, I don't need a long dissertation. I just need a short, one sentence, partial sentence definition of what that is. What is the substitutionary spiritual death? I'll give you a clue. It has to do with Christ. So that's good. The second word, for those of you that are really zooming, is the word redemption. The word redemption. Write the word redemption down and then write a short definition for what that is. Well, you just be working on it. We'll get there. We'll have a chance to fill in the blanks. If you don't know what it means, fine, just skip it and go on to the next one. Unlimited atonement is the next one. Unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement. This does not mean that you have an unlimited supply of toner cartridges for your laser printer. It is it's actually a doctrinal term, unlimited atonement.
It's atonement.
Atonement. Yeah. Atonement. Did I say atonement? Oh. All right. Next word, expiation. Expiation. If we were in Arkansas, everybody would know what this is, right? No? Okay, expiation. The fifth word, you should have lost track of the things. The fifth word is propitiation. Propitiation. We're going to cram a lot of doctrine into tonight, so I hope you have your thinking caps on. But we're going to try to make it fun, which is why we have the boxes over there. Propitiation is the fifth term. The sixth term is regeneration. Regeneration. Okay, that's number 6. Number 7. Imputation. Imputation. If you have time in between the pauses, go ahead and write down your definition. If not, I'll give you just a few moments after we get through the entire list. That was what? 3, 6, 7. 7 was imputation. Some of you are finished already. It's right there. The eighth term is justification. Justification. And the last term is positional truth. Positional truth. So we have 9 terms here: substitutionary spiritual death, redemption, unlimited atonement, expiation, propitiation, regeneration, justification. Sorry, I skipped imputation, and positional truth. Take just a moment. Write down a quick definition, or even one or two words, if that will just trigger in your mind what the definition is. You don't have to write out a full-blown doctrinal definition. I'll give you just a moment here. And by the way, the reason we're doing it this way, rather than, for instance, me saying definition and description, point one, is I just think it's a funner way to get started and to work this. And sometimes when you approach a problem from a different angle, it helps you remember it better. All right. Somebody want to give me what the definition of spiritual, substitutionary spiritual death is? What their definition is? Let's not be shy. Nobody wants to tell me what substitutionary... Yes, Mrs. Miller?
Well, Jesus Christ's sacrificial death on the cross.
Yes. When he died in place of us, spiritually. Who deserved to die? We did. And said, "Who died? He did." Can we have a verse to back that up? Ooh, great verse. Yes. We can also use the verse from the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:25. This bread is given on behalf of you, which is talking about his... Actually, it's the cup, which is given on for us. Anyway. All right. Now, what we are going to be discussing tonight is the barrier. The barrier. And the barrier has two sides to it. It has a problem and it has a solution. What you just looked at, those nine terms, are the solution to the barrier. Now, we talked about substitutionary spiritual death, and now we're going to look at some of the other terms. And by the way, there's seven boxes over here. These seven boxes represent the seven problems of the barrier. We'll deal with them a little bit. Right now, we're dealing with the side of the equation that has to do with the solutions to the barrier. But the very first term we talked about, substitutionary spiritual death, which Mrs. Miller gave a great definition for, the next term is redemption. And I need a volunteer for that. Not to shout out your answer, just raise your hand if you want to volunteer. Rhonda wants to volunteer. I can't hear you. Lori wants to volunteer. You know what I'm going to do, Lori? I'm going to help you out. Oh, before you say. I'm sorry? Yeah, you don't have to act anything. However, we do have multiple choice here. Okay? Now you have three lifelines intact already. This is only the $2,000 question. So it's not like you could lose a lot of money. You could only go down to $1,000, so it wouldn't be too bad. Number A, is redemption giving someone or something back? Is it B, purchased from something? Is it C, receiving all sins? Is it D, exchanging absolute righteousness? That's Regis. And then he pauses. Yes! All right, you're up to $2,000 so far. All your lifelines still intact. Let's move on to the next term. And it is, redemption is to be purchased from something. Remember, we are in what's called a spiritual analogy, the slave market of sin. And by Christ's substitutionary spiritual death upon the cross, we have been purchased by his blood out of the slave market of sin. So B is the correct answer, purchased from something. The next one is unlimited atonement. Oh, by the way, can anybody give me a verse that would go along with the first one of redemption? I'm sorry? Which says? For by grace? And that not of yourselves, okay. That is talking about the fact that you have been saved, which isn't necessarily technically redemption. How about John 8:32 through 34. Does anybody know what that is? I have to look further on my notes. We're actually going to cover it. Just go ahead and write that one down if you want. Let's move on to unlimited atonement in the interest of time. Laura, do you want to keep playing this since all your lifelines are still intact? All right. Going now for $8,000. Unlimited atonement is A, feeling really bad. B, escrow blessings at the mercy seat. Ooh, that's a hard one. C, anyone can get saved. D, partial sacrifices.
Can I telephone a friend?
Sure. Who would you like to call?
My mother.
Okay. It is C. Anyone can get saved. Unlimited atonement literally means to be covered. But the term technically in doctrine, unlimited atonement means that salvation is available for the entire world. There is nobody who is excluded. Christ paid for everyone's sins. And therefore it is, letter C, anyone can get saved. Now you can compare these to the answers that you wrote down. And if you need to make a change, I highly recommend you do so. So we can move on. Next one, expiation. All right, we're up to $8,000, now going for $16,000. Letter A, expiation is rejection of sin. Letter B, stamping your passport as an analogy. C, born from above. D, payment of debt. Is that your final answer, or do you want to poll the audience? Go for letter D. Yes! All right, she's up to $16,000. Going well on her way to the only 15 more questions till you reach $1 million. Excellent. Expiation, to me, was one of the harder terms, because when I thought of expiation, I thought of spitting in a spittoon. You know. But you know, it started with an EX kind of sound. And I didn't know what it was off the top of my head, although I knew how it fit into the picture of salvation and the barrier. Why is expiation necessary? Why is payment of a debt necessary? What does Romans 6:23 tell us?
The wages of sin is death.
Yes, the wages of sin is death. And so we need to have someone take care of that. All right. You're doing excellent. All right, now we're up to propitiation. And if you ask, why isn't this in color and why is the copy so bad? It's because resources and time. And these sheets that I use in my color printer cost $1 a piece to run them through there. So it's a little pricey sometimes. So instead we photocopy just in the interest of time. Propitiation. Is it A, God is satisfied? Is it B, approbation of God? Is it C, belief by faith? Is it D, sin penalty is paid? That would be A. Absolutely right. Propitiation is the Godward side of the salvation equation. It is the side that says God is the offended one. God needs to be satisfied. And so God is satisfied, and the technical term is propitiation. And by the way, this isn't just a term we just made up in, you know, Dallas Theological Seminary 15 million years ago, and now everybody uses it. It is actually a term that is found. In fact, we'll find it as we move into Romans, or further into Romans chapter 3. It actually uses the word propitiation. Okay, the next one is regeneration. This is a $64,000 question. You actually have nothing to lose at this point since you reached the minimum of $32,000. Regeneration is A, having children. B, reincarnation. C, washed white as snow. Or D, born of the Spirit. That would be D, born of the Spirit. We have a wonderful illustration in which Jesus talked to a high mucky muck about this issue. And who would that be? Nicodemus. And where is that found? John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. And what did he tell Nicodemus? That you must be born again. And then he goes on to say that you must be born of the Spirit. All right. You're doing great here. Anybody else want a chance at the hot seat here? No volunteers. Boy, Lori, I don't know if that'll stay up very well. This is kind of curly. Imputation is A, the a fortiori concept. B,
God is unchangeable. C, righteousness credited to our account. Or D, obeying the law.
Is that because the audience is helping you out? Okay, that's one of your lifelines. You're down. They don't even make any sense, do they?
Okay, now that you, if you want to, the computer can take away two of your answers. It is C. And the computer says, yes, it is C. It is righteousness credited to our account. Imputation is something, is it something we deserve or something we earn? No, it is something that God gives us. An imputation is where God bestows upon us something that we don't have. And one of the things that we don't have is his righteousness. And so it is accounted as righteousness to our account. And what passage should we put with that, Alicia?
Oh, boy.
How about 2 Corinthians 5:21?
Which says?
That
we might become the righteousness of God. That's the imputation. Excellent. All right, we're almost down to the bottom of the list here. Justification. A, seated beside Christ. B, beautiful on the inside. Reference to one of the Psalm passages. C, declared acceptable. D, just as if I never sinned.
You knew that had to be in there, right? How many want to vote for D, just as if I never sinned? Oh, we have somebody who is seriously putting their hand up. All right, so we can eliminate letter D because we know from years of being here at Westside that that is not justification. However, it does give you some clues as to justification. So which one would you say it would be? Letter C, declared acceptable.
Declared acceptable. Justification actually literally means vindication. We are vindicated. We are vindicated because of the work of Christ. The last one, positional truth. Positional truth is, $1 million question, A, union with Christ. B, vindication. We know it's not that because I just said justification is vindication. You know, I give things away. C, perfect and holy. D, making Christ Lord in your life.
What would that be? Let's ask letter A, yes.
I was going to ask somebody who had an answer to give that. Union with Christ. And actually, positional truth is a whole doctrine, which includes a whole bunch of things. How do we achieve positional truth? I mean, other than believing in Christ as our personal Savior, how is it that we... What is the actual thing that happens to us that it's also called position with Christ?
The baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. The baptism of the Holy Spirit moves us into position with Christ or moves us into the place of positional truth. And there's a whole doctrine about that, which we will cover at a later time. In fact, a lot of these doctrines, justification, imputation, all of these are coming up. In fact, in all of chapter 4 is just an illustration of Abraham's justification before God. So turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9.
I've never had an opener take a half hour before, but it's also educational. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9. Now, those of you that were here last Tuesday realize that we started this. We talked about the fact that there are none righteous, no, not one, that we're all under sin. Verse 9, what then? Are we proved better than they? Absolutely not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and non-Jews, that is, everybody, are all under sin. Verse 10, as it is written that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God, all have turned aside, less literally deviated from the correct path. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And there's three passages that this is taken from, Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3, and Ecclesiastes 7:20. Verse 13, the first part is taken from Psalm 5:9. Their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. And then it goes to Psalm 140, verse 3, the poison of asps is under their lips. You would not want somebody up here who lists. Verse 14, Psalm 10:7, whose mouth is full of cursing. Verse 15, 16, 17 from Isaiah 59, 7 through 8. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their path. The path of peace they have not known. Who is this talking about?
Non-Jews.
All Jews and all non-Jews. Who's this talking about?
Everybody.
This is a description of us without Christ. Verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. I want to give you two short principles. Actually, we only have four short principles in this whole section before we move on to the rest of the barrier, or the rest of the story, as they say. First principle, from verse 19. Everyone who has ever lived, is accountable to God. We're all accountable to God. God is the one who judges. God is the one who is the righteous master, the righteous sovereign of the world. We are all accountable to Him, and there will be a time of judgment. There will be a time of accounting, as it were, if we use the accounting term. Principle number two. Principle number two. No one, parentheses, no not one, will escape the scrutiny of our all-knowing and all-powerful God. No one will escape the scrutiny of our all-knowing and all-powerful God. These are sobering thoughts. We talked about that last time. Two quick principles there. Now, verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what verse 20 says. Two more, principles 3 and 4, short principles. Principle number 3, no amount of good works, or good deeds, however you want to put it, no amount of good works will justify us before God. So no amount of good works will justify us before God. Principle number 4, the Mosaic Law was not created for justification. It was not created for justification, but for what? Who wants to guess?
Condemnation.
Exactly. And with that in mind, I want to say just two short things about the law, because we can't skip this. We have to, and by the way, this is ending the first whole major segment of the book of Romans that we've been studying, which is the idea that justification is needed. And I want to do it justice, so I just want to say two quick things about the law. First, the law has always been a source of controversy. The law has always been a source of controversy ever since the time of Christ. And let me refer you, in fact, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, this is called, or entitled, the Council at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15. Who do you think might be in the center of this controversy? Our favorite apostle Paul. Acts chapter 15, let's start at verse 1. I just want to show you how this controversy raged in the beginning of the first century there. Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, and by the way, this great dissension is not a small dissension, is literally what it says in the Greek.
So it was not just a tiny little discussion. It was a great big discussion and dissension and debate among them. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So you can see it was a big issue. Verse 3, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Listen to this, verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, now,
we know some of the Pharisees came to Christ, right? We know that Josephus did, and we know that Nicodemus did, because they helped bury Christ.
Joseph of Arimathea. And we know that he gave up his very tomb for Christ to lay in.
So, but nonetheless, they had something they were clinging to. What was that?
The law. They're clinging to it.
They said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter.
And there had been much, or after there had been much debate, so this is still going on, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe.
What do we know about Peter? Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. And he was the one that opened up all these different Gentile regions.
And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? What is Peter saying here? Exactly. Why? What is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to expose our shortcomings, to show that we have sin, and we are not perfect.
So that brings us to point two, which I was going to say, is that the law was created to reveal that no one is perfect enough to keep every jot and tittle all the time.
And I'll give you two passages for that, 1 Corinthians 13:12 and
James 1:23-24. Does anybody know what 1 Corinthians 13:12 says? That's the passage where it says, we see right now in a mirror dimly. In fact, P.T. referred to it on Sunday.
What is this talking about? 1 Corinthians was one of the very earliest books ever written of the New Testament. Gospels were written. It's written before Romans was written. It's written before, they believe it was Paul's very first epistle. Okay? So what part of the New Testament existed? Nothing. Nothing except now 1 Corinthians. And then what did they have? They had the entire text of the Old Testament. And he's saying we see in the mirror dimly right now. We don't see the full reflection of Christ's glory, either in ourselves through what the New Testament is going to reveal, or in what has been revealed in the fullness of all of his Scripture. Well, the law's purpose was to reveal sin. When people looked into the law, they weren't supposed to say, well, I'm going to obey it so I can be justified. They're supposed to look into the law and say, I'm not perfect. I need God. James 1:23-24 says, this one that talks about if anyone's a hearer and not a doer, it's because they've looked into the mirror. Now, when James came along, by the way, that most of the New Testament had been written at that point, except for some of John's stuff. But he says, when you look into your natural face in the mirror, if you're just a hearer and not a doer, you walk away and forget what you've seen. Now that the Scriptures have revealed the heart that is in you, the smudge that is on our faces, you know, if you're just a hearer and not a doer, you've just walked away and forgotten about it. Well, I think some of the Jews had forgotten about the purpose of the law. Let's get back to the barrier. What has God done for us? I want you to have an appreciation. In fact, I want to give you four very good reasons why it's important for you to learn this doctrine of the barrier. You don't have to write these things down, but I want you to take them to heart. Number one,
When you learn about these doctrines, especially the foundational doctrine of your salvation, it strengthens your faith. It strengthens your faith. And I'll refer you to Romans 10:17, which says that so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word given concerning Christ. Now you hear it quoted as by the word of God, but actually the word God is what the King James used when it used the majority text. In the Nestle's text, which we use, it's actually the word Christ there instead of God. But it's actually by the word of Christ, or by, and literally in the Greek, the preposition used means to that which is concerning Christ. And what do we know about the word? We know it's the mind of Christ. So what is it that builds up our faith? Learning about his word. And this is a foundational doctrine that is absolutely necessary in your Christian life. So that's reason number one. Reason number two, what does it help you do? It helps you evangelize. What are we told in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20? That we are all ministers of reconciliation. We all have a responsibility to minister the word. This doctrine of the barrier will help you evangelize better because it gives you a much more clear understanding of the word and your salvation. Point three, it strengthens the doctrine in your soul. And I'll refer you to Ephesians 4:14, no longer children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. You are going to be challenged. You're going to be attacked. And one of the foundational attacks right now is on our salvation. Why is it that lordship salvation is wrong? Well, if you understand the barrier and the concepts of what God did for you, you understand why you can't make him Lord in your life at the point of salvation. It's impossible. Therefore, that doctrine can't be right. Point four is that it helps you have a greater appreciation about what God has done. A greater appreciation of what God has done. Take out another blank sheet of paper, and let's talk about the barrier. Carl, it's a good thing you gave me stronger batteries, since I'm down here now. We have seven boxes here representing seven problems of the barrier. On one side of this blank sheet of paper at the top, label it barrier. On the other side, label it solutions, or solutions provided through Christ. And by the way, at the end of tonight's lesson, Wes Akers will be standing at the door handing out to you a full listing. But I want you to go through this, and when you write it down, it helps you. You need to divide your paper into two sections. One side is going to be the problem. The other side is going to be the solution. We're going to go through this quickly. When we cover the 9 points, by the way, the 9 points go with these seven problems of the barrier, and they are the ones that take care of each of these things. But seven huge obstacles from us spending eternity with God. That's what this is all about. Obstacle number one, sin. Personal sins. Now, anybody except Wes, can you give me a passage for this? Well, it's only because Wes has this sheet of paper in front of him. What is the problem of sin? Wages of sin is death, yes, and that we'll talk about penalty of sin, which is another one of them. But, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or go back to this 3:10 and 11. There is none righteous, no, not one. But better is 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is the solution for sin? Redemption. Redemption. This would be probably a good time to throw on the overhead all of these little things we just got through looking at. Redemption. That's the solution to the problem of sin. We're in the slave market of sin. We have been purchased from something. We've been purchased from the slave market of sin. That's the solution. Good passage for that is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Another good passage, oh, I'm sorry, not 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. John 8:34 through 36, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Free indeed. Redeemed by Christ and by his blood. Another problem before we get to the, actually I was supposed to say the very first one is the fact that there is real spiritual death. Real spiritual death. We're taking off our barrier here a little bit at a time. Real spiritual death, and that is solved by substitutionary spiritual death. Real spiritual death, let's look at, or you don't need to look at, because of our time, we actually don't have time to go through all these passages. Ephesians 2:1, and that was the one that Alicia quoted earlier, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1, real spiritual death. And the solution for that? Substitutionary spiritual death, which is 2 Corinthians 5:21 or 1 Peter 2:24, which says, He himself bore our sins in his body, there is the substitution, on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Who's that talking about? Christ. Kind of obvious. All right. Personal sins taken care of by our real spiritual death taken care of by substitutionary spiritual death. Personal sins taken care of by redemption, and also unlimited atonement. Why is that? Because some people say, well, only the elect were saved. Jesus only died for those whom God knew would come to Christ. Is that true? Is that what the Bible tells us? 1 John 2:2, does anyone know what that says?
He's been made a propitiation for us all, not only us, but the
whole
world.
Exactly. Hey, that's excellent.
Really translated.
That's actually very good. He himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the whole world. Unlimited atonement. Unlimited. All right. Third problem. What Alicia mentioned earlier, that is covered by Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is a problem. We deserve to die. What's the solution for that? Expiation. You got it. See these little pneumatic devices to help you remember them. Wes appreciates that, right? Colossians 2:14. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 2:14. I know you're trying to feverishly write your little chart. Turn in Colossians to Colossians 2:14. We know that 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Colossians 2:14. Expiation. Now this word expiation is not actually found in the Bible, but the concept is, and it is just as valid, by the way, just because we use a word that's not found in the Bible does not mean the concept's invalid. A word is used to synthesize down a concept or a term so that you have a full understanding of everything. Colossians 2:14 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You know, I often wondered where that term came from, having nailed something to the cross. It actually came from this passage right here. What did he nail to a cross? The certificate of death. Said, Kurt Johnson, you deserve to go to the lake of fire. That is your penalty. Here is a decree. Stamped with the judge's seal. Cannot be broken. But what happened? Christ took that and he nailed it to the cross. I'm a free man now.
Because the penalty of sin has been taken care of. Number four.
You guys are going to love this one. The character of man as a problem. Now, I want to warn some of those of you that have been under or listening to theme tapes or reading theme books. Theme calls this the character of God. Now, this isn't the problem column. Is the character of God ever a problem? No. What's the problem? The problem is the character of man. If I'm a heretic, I'm a heretic. I've changed it.
No, it's not a breakthrough, because it is the character of God that makes the character of man a problem. But see, when we get to this little list with these little things crossed out, I mean, and you see the character of God crossed out, you go, that doesn't seem to make sense. We're not crossing out the character of God. So it just bugged me, so I had to change it to the character of man. But what do we know about the character of God? He's righteous, he's perfect, he's holy. Who is the offended party here? It's God. It's his character. He is outraged at our conduct. His essence is offended by the imperfection that he sees. But he's taking care of that. That problem, the character of man, how is he taking care of it? Propitiation. Romans 3, 24 and 25. And we also had the other passage earlier that also talked about propitiation, which was 1 John 2:2. And as that word is actually found in the Bible, so it must be a true holy word. Anyhow, Romans 3:24-25, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Do we remember what propitiation is in our list here? Satisfaction. Satisfaction. God is satisfied. Letter A here. So now the character of God is offended. Now the character of God is satisfied. Point five, the fifth, so I had to count them to make sure it was exactly right. What is the fifth problem? It is our physical birth. Our physical birth. What do we know about our physical birth? We are all born spiritually dead, yes. And let's give you for a verse for that. How about Romans 5:12? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, the death, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. When we were born, what did we receive as part of physical life? What was activated? Our genetically formed old sin nature. And that's a problem. How did God take care of that?
Spiritual.
Nicodemus? Exactly. Regeneration. Very good, Alicia. You're going
to
ace this class here.
Well, I said that three times, I did
wrong. Think about, when you ever think about physical birth, think about being born again. Born a second time, born from above, and what that automatically brings to mind, Nicodemus. So I will give you John 3, 1 through 18. All right, sixth problem. Sixth problem, we actually talked about that earlier. Romans 3, 10 and 11, last Tuesday evening. Relative righteousness, what we call minus R. Man is good, right? Brian, are you a good guy? No. He shakes his head. Are you better than some people? Yeah. Am I better than some people? Yeah. I think most of us in here would say we're better than some people. Most of us in here would probably say we're worse than a lot of people as well. But even if you take the very best person, it's all still relative. It's all relative. It is not absolute. It never reaches to the level God needs. And this is an insurmountable barrier between us and God. Romans 3, 10, 11, which I already gave you. There's two things that take care of relative righteousness. First, imputation. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We get the imputation of Christ's very righteousness. So when God looks at us, what does he see? He sees Christ's righteousness. He doesn't see ours.
He sees what he gave us, the imputation. That is 2 Corinthians 5:21. The second thing, when we... Yes, justification. See, you're looking back in your earlier notes. Getting smart. You'll probably figure out the last one here before you even get to it. Justification. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that man is not justified by works of the law, which we also found in Romans 3:20, but through faith in Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Does anybody know the technical definition of justification, which we'll be covering in detail as a doctrine later on because we actually be talking about it? Now, Alicia probably doesn't know it. She has a puzzled look on her face. So that's right. It's the judicial act of God whereby he imputes his righteousness to every believer at the point of salvation, thereby justifying us or vindicating us. So we have two things that take care of that, because that was a really big obstacle in our way. Actually, these things are all huge obstacles. The last one. What do we have for this last one? Careful. Position in Adam. Position in Adam. And of course, the solution for that is position in Christ. Position in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. By the way, that goes for both the problem and the solution. As in Adam, all die, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. By the way, positional truth or position in Adam, I'm sorry, in Christ, is a huge doctrine as well. As Mrs. Miller mentioned earlier, it is by baptism of the Holy Spirit that we're moved into position as Christ. What do we call this? We refer to as positional
truth.
Positional truth, positional sanctification. And what do we know about positional sanctification? We are set apart, but where are we seated right now? Positionally speaking. In the heavenlies. And we're here in the auditorium, but positionally speaking, positional truth tells us we are seated in the heavenlies. What is this a guarantee of? Our future, exactly, our eternity. And that's a great source of truth for our eternal security. If we are positionally seated in the heavens with Christ, it's nothing that we did, it's nothing that we can lose. Hey, that's good news. Because we're going to be up there with him, moving experientially into what is now just positional. And that is what positional truth is. It also talks about the fact that we are a new creature, or a new creation. It also talks about the fact that there are at least 9 different things that we share with Christ because of positional truth. One of which is his righteousness. All right, so we have the barrier out of the way. One final word that I want to give you that kind of encompasses everything. Once the barrier has been removed, we have now been reconciled to God. Doctrine of reconciliation from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 20. Romans 5:10, Colossians 1:21. What were we called before we were reconciled to God? We were called enemies of the cross. Reconciliation, what's another word for reconciliation? Peace. Christ made a peace treaty with God for us. We have been reconciled to God. We are no longer considered enemies, because of the work of Christ and our fact that we believe in it. And I've given you a whole bunch of stuff here. This is all wrapped into one concept called the barrier. And all these things are broken out in separate things, not because they're segmented throughout Scripture. They're all interwoven, all together. But the reason we do it this way is to make it easier to learn. Because it's so hard to learn this huge thing just all at once. And I've given you a lot of information now, and it's probably hard to absorb it. Which is why when you leave here this evening, you have a sheet which has the barrier on the one side with all the verses, not just the few I gave you, and the solutions through Christ on the other side, which is good. Now that you know this, do you see the kind of barrier or kind of obstacles that needed to be overcome for us to be children of God? Do you see that? Do you get just a little glimpse of what Christ overcame on our behalf? All the different things. That's why we have the seven problems. That's why we separate it out so you can see the enormity of what Christ did for us. Does it give you a little sense of appreciation for what he did? Does it give you a little sense of awe that this is something we could never have done ourselves? I hope you go home tonight strengthened by this information. I hope you go home tonight with a little better understanding of salvation and what's involved with salvation, so that the next time you talk to your friend or your neighbor who's unsaved, I hope you do that, and you have a chance to use this information. Now, you don't have to give them the entire doctrine of the barrier, but see, when you have a very foundational understanding of the way salvation works, it makes it so much easier. When they start talking about that, well, you know, I was good, and I do these things, or they start talking about, you know, well, that's not fair for God to require that. And you start looking at the character of God. You start looking at the fact of our sin and the fact that we never reached that. And all these things that the barrier represent help you evangelize. And also helps you stand up when you come under attack, which I guarantee in today's society that will happen. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, it's again with thanksgiving that we receive this information we have tonight. We realize it's a lot of information. It's sometimes difficult to absorb, but we just pray that you will bring to our mind these doctrines. Whenever we come into a situation where we can possibly evangelize and someone presents an obstacle that seems difficult to overcome, but through your word and through your spirit, we have the answers. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for what it's done in our own lives. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.